everybody. How y'all doing out there? Whew. Okay. Well, today, God's got something special for you today. How special? It's going to be special. Wow, that seems really tinny. Is that because I'm like a few octaves lower? Okay. Well, bear with us. We're working on a few things. I'm going to really try to not do that a whole lot, but okay. So I got a little head cold going on here. So just kind of forewarning everyone, after service, I love you all, I would love to talk with you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to keep my distance out of an abundance of caution. Everybody said amen? Amen. Amen. So I love you all, but there's plenty of other folks here who will be able to take care of all that you need, okay? So we're going to do something new and different today. How different? Well, I've been thinking about, you know, and I asked the Lord all the time, Lord, what do you want to do, and what he maps out. And I have been in the 4.5 years that I've been a full-time minister here, preaching largely in series, where we take a topic, you know, we take a couple weeks, and some of those series are 2-3 weeks, and some of them are 12-15 weeks, right? And that's how we preach. And I honestly believe that the Holy Spirit, you know, leads me, and he leads you into all truth, that he brings the exact message at the right time for what you're going to face, either what you just came out of or what you're going to face. Amen? And, you know, cause, and I know that we get the confirmation, because after, you know, I'll be like, Lord, are you sure this is what you want to do this week? And he's like, trust me, you know, go ahead and say that. And I'd say it, and then somebody would come up and say, man, like, were you in my house this week? Did you, you know, were you eavesdropping? You know, anybody ever had that experience? You know, you know my response to that usually, well, the cameras we've installed in your house help, but largely it's because it's the Holy Spirit knows, and he knows exactly what you need, and that's a demonstration of how much he loves you and cares about you, that he brings the word that you need for that moment that you're bringing in. So I trust him with that and all these things, and so I don't expect anything different from what we're about to do next. But in the last, in the last 4.5 years, I've had some folks over time ask me, well, what about, you know, just kind of going, picking a book of the Bible and going through it? And that's called, you know, kind of expository preaching, where we're just going to go through the entire section, one verse at a time, and we don't, you know, because when we do topical or serious things, you know, you're connecting the dots, so to speak. But when we do expository preaching, you know, you're encountering every situation right as it happens in the Word. So it's not easy, because you can't shy away from it. You can't go, well, I don't really like that verse, so we're just going to skip over that one. Or I don't understand that, so we're going to, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to go through the Gospel of John. I really feel the Lord leading us to go through the Gospel of John. Hey, one person's excited. That's good. expository study of the Word is difficult because it challenges us. It challenges us to transform our thinking, because we're encountering God's word and allowing it to influence and change our thinking, rather than using the word and looking for scriptures that back up our preconceived notions or ideas. So a lot of what happens inevitably as we go through this is you end up going, wow, I know what I believe, but that's not what the word says. And then you have a choice to make. Am I going to allow God to transform my thinking so that I think like he does? Or am I going to be stubborn and dig my heels in and continue to believe in ignorance, even though now I know the truth says otherwise? All right, so that's the challenge. But I love expository study. It's what I do in my personal time. My devotional times, I don't jump around. I will pick something and I'll go through it, so that way you get the big picture, you know, put it all together. So now I believe I have the date right. I was trying to, do you know what, anybody know what today is? Am I right? Lisa's right. Okay, Lisa's right. Today is National Get Back to Church Sunday. That's why you're all here. So give yourselves a round of applause. Give yourselves an attaboy. All you on live stream? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Including my wife and daughter, who are home right now. No, the church traditionally recognizes that after the summer, you know, people vacations and all those things, you get to the middle of September and, You know, people say, hey, I got to get back to church. So I think it's fitting as we begin, you know, the kind of this resurgence and a time of growth. We just came out of our seasons series, you know, and everybody said, amen, thank God that's over, right? That was supposed to be a two-week series, by the way, ended up being 9 weeks. You know, the seasons of growth, winter, spring, summer, autumn, you know, the harvest, I believe we are in a season of growth as a church. The summertime of watering, weeding, and letting God grow so that we can reap the harvest in time to come. So that's where we are. So that's what we're going to do as we, National Get Back to Church Sunday. We're going to go through the Gospel of John. So I asked this, you can see our title this morning, who is Jesus? So if I ask you that question, like, seriously, who is Jesus? What? Nice and loud. Come on, this is feedback time. He's the Son of God. All right, what else? The way, the truth, and the life. He's a shepherd. He's a savior. Messiah. Okay. He's the word. Okay. He's my friend. Duffy gets an A+ star today. I thought no one was going to say that today. Who did? Lori said it earlier. Oh, Lori's got that quiet voice. Yeah, Lori's got that quiet voice. Plus, well, I can't say that, so I shouldn't say that. Lori got shouted down by the people around her, is the point I was going to make. Jesus is our friend. That is absolutely... Duff, you want to come up and preach this message for me? He'll pass, he says. Okay. Duff says, I contributed. Mic drop, I'm out. Okay. Jesus is my friend. Of all the... Why the Gospel of John? Because, you know, when we read through the Gospels, which is the story, the life of Jesus, so, you know, all the Gospels are written for a very specific purpose. And when we, as we read those narratives, okay, we get to be kind of like detectives. You ever want to be a detective? Come on, right? Who wants to be a detective or a reporter? Like, oh, you figure stuff out, right, and make connections. Well, what do good reporters or investigators do? They ask the basic questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how, right? That's how you figure things out. All the Gospels answer those questions in specific ways. The Gospel of John answers definitively the question of who. Who is Jesus? So we're going to talk about that today, all right? The Gospel of John is about the relational Jesus and the power of story. Now, I'll be honest, okay, the Gospel of John is my favorite because of this very reason. Because it's the relational Jesus. See, John, as we, you know, by reading the clues in the text, we understand that the Apostle John wrote this gospel. He wrote it, and he knew Jesus better than anyone. Not only was he one of the disciples, he was one of the inner core, Jesus' three closest friends that got kind of special access to Jesus. They saw everything. And of those three, John was the closest to him. John often referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What do you mean that Jesus didn't love the other ones? No, he did. It means that he had a special connection, an intimacy with John that was unparalleled with anybody else. So John knew him better than anyone. He knew Jesus' heart. He knew what it beat for. He knew what made Jesus tick, and he knew what ticked Jesus off, because there were times Jesus got ticked off. And we'll see that, right? He knew his purpose in coming, and he understood the mission. He understood all those things. And so as he shares his gospel, as he shares his experience of Jesus, it's a very different from the other three gospels. You might ask yourself, you know, I'm sure John did actually at some point say, well, why should I write my gospel? Because by the time he writes his gospel, around AD 85, somewhere in there, okay, three other gospels had already been written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the Gospel of Mark, widely accepted as the account of Peter, also one of Jesus' closest friends, Peter. Matthew, who was very steeped in the historical context of Jesus to the Jews, why that was critical to him. Luke, who was a physician and a historian, paid incredible attention to details, conducted vast interviews to make sure that he had all the facts right. You know, John could say, well, what do I have left to say that hasn't been said already? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that your story was unimportant? Did you ever feel like you didn't have anything to contribute? I'm not, you know, what value do I have to contribute here? The Gospel of John exists and writes from a heart that tells you your story is critical. Your story is important because you matter to God. You are most important to him, and everything that he did was for you. You have value. Yes, you do. We are at home. My wife and our daughter and I, we're working through our quarterly working of the Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit movies. And we watched the first part of The Hobbit the other day, and I love this scene. It struck me. You know, Gandalf the wizard stands there, and they ask him, well, why are you using dwarves and a hobbit, a halfling? I love that word, halfling. Why are you using these little folks to go up against this mighty dragon? Why the halfling? And Gandalf's response is, Saruman the wizard believes that it is only great power that can hold evil in check. He says, but that's not what I found. He said, it is the small everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keeps the darkness at bay. The small acts of love and kindness that keep the darkness at bay. And so that's your role. That's what you and I can do. Every day, the little things that we do to allow God's light and his love and his grace and his truth to shine through is what makes him known and what keeps the evil one at bay in this world. So you are important. Your story is important. Nothing is minimal for God. Nothing is trivial for him. He knows it all. He has a plan for it all. Right down there, I was praying this morning, I'm like, Lord, okay, you know, at the beginning of the week, you put it on Jenny and our hearts to say, hey, maybe somebody else should lead and preach for us this weekend. And for Jenny, that worked out, and for me, that didn't. And I said this morning, okay, Lord, you knew this was going to happen, so this is your plan, so I'm trusting you, and that it's going to be a demonstration of your grace to get me through when, honestly, I'd rather be at home. Amen. And anybody else today said, man, I was a struggle to come to church today. Anybody want to admit that? A few of you? Okay, good. A few honest folks here, good for you. So you keep the darkness at bay by the light of Jesus inside you, the small acts of love and kindness, right? Whether that light has been burning within you for decades or a few hours, it does not minimize the impact that your light has on this world. So I'm going to encourage you folks today to shine bright. Let Jesus shine in you. Let God tell his story in you, because you have power. There is power in it, and it's a good story. So that's what causes the darkness to flee. So God sent his son into the world so that you could know him, and through him his light could shine in you. That's the point John makes. God sent his son into the world so that you could know him personally and that his light could shine in you. John tells us his purpose. We're going to skip ahead to John chapter 20. At the very end of his gospel, he finally comes out and kind of gives the author's subnote here. He said, let's read John 20, verses 30 and 31. Let's read this nice and loud together. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that, everybody say that again, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Now, I'm going to encourage you as we go through, as with a study, just kind of settle in and get comfortable, right, for the next however many weeks it's going to take. I'm going to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. I know that's a radical concept, to bring your Bible to church. Well, you put the words on a screen. Yeah, we do that for the benefit of those who don't have it, but you're mature, so you bring your Bible, you bring your sword, you bring your weapon with you, right? Because you don't leave home unarmed. So bring your Bible to church, and I encourage you, make notes, and because this is your journey as well. It's your story. So your Bible is your roadmap. It's your journal. So write in it, make notes, stuff to reflect on. And I'm encouraging you, and really kind of challenging you to not just take my word for it, whether it's this week or any other week, but go home and do the work yourself too. Study the word and say, hey, does that really line up? And if you find something that you say, hi, I have a question about this, or, please come talk with me. We want to expound on the truth. We want to shine, let the truth shine clear. So, but I'm encouraging to take responsibility for yourself. All right. My prayer is that every week, this week and every week, that you would come away with a fuller understanding of who Jesus is, the magnificence of him, what he is, what he stands for, and what he wants to do in your life. That you would either come to believe in him, and my prayer is that every week that there was somebody here, multiple people here every week, who would come to the realization of the truth. Acts chapter 2 says their hearts were pierced by the truth, Our prayer is that every week somebody's heart would be pierced by the truth of who Jesus is, and they would take that first step of belief. Or that if you already believe, then praise God that your faith would be built up and encouraged and made stronger. That's the purpose of the church, to reach the lost with the gospel and to encourage and equip the saints. That's what we do. So that's our prayer, is that every week that you would come to either believe in Christ, or that you would have your belief in him encouraged and built up. We want to say is that, I love this song. I think we're going to do it next week. Let me tell you about my Jesus. I asked you, who is Jesus? And there was some, stock answers there, as they should be. But do we understand the relational Jesus that John writes in his gospel? Because John writes and he says, these things have been written so that you, and he's talking to us, he's talking generations to come, thousands of years later, he's saying these things have been written so that you, right where you are, right here now, would come to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And that the words that he wrote in these pages, that Jesus, he is the same Jesus who is alive and alive forevermore today. He is still doing miraculous things in the hearts, in the minds, and in the bodies of those who would call upon his name. He is still confounding the religious spirits. He is still refusing to be marginalized or diluted. He knows what is on your heart and on your mind even before you do. And he never gets tired of you calling out to him and asking him to fix your problems or clean up your mess. He is the supreme authority in all the universe. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the authority over every natural and supernatural element in the universe. He is the authority and power of God, and yet he was the most humble human being to ever walk the face of the earth. Because he was God in the flesh, he was also a human being. And as a human being, he made a choice to veil his glory, to lay aside to his power, to hold himself in check, to restrain himself, and he allowed himself to be betrayed by his closest friends, to be mocked and beaten and executed on a cross like the worst of criminals. And he did all of that so that you would come to understand how much he loves you and that you can have a relationship with him. And praise God, because that's not the end of the story. Because the story of Jesus Christ doesn't end with him on the cross or in the tomb. Because of his obedience, because of his humility, after 3 days, God the Father was good to his promise and did not allow his son, did not abandon his son to death and decay, but resurrected him back from the dead, gave him a new glorified body. And Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb with the keys of death and hell in his mighty right hand. Amen. And he said, all those who would call upon me would be saved. That same power, all that stuff, is the things that he would bring to bear in your life. And he said the very gates of hell, all the spiritual forces of darkness, would not stand against his church. It's the same Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus this morning. Is he yours? Is that your Jesus? He is all of those things. And John says, and he's my friend. See, here's the thing, because we he is these two things, and we look at God and we say he's distant and he's far and I don't understand but he is closer, the best friend that you could ever have. That's what he desires for you. If you get nothing else today, folks, walk out of here saying, man, Jesus is my best friend. Let me tell you about my Jesus. So, let's read. Let's begin John chapter 1. That's all the setup. Let's read John chapter 1. We're just going to cover the first 5 verses today. I promise you, not every week we'll do only 5 verses. All right, we'd be here forever, so we're not going to do that. All right, but for today, the setup here, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's read this nice and loud together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. See, every story has a great beginning, right? Every story has a beginning. John says, in the beginning. And by doing this, right from the very, again, John's saying, I have a different story to tell, right? All the other gospels kind of start with his birth, and except for Peter, who's a man of action, he gets kind of right into it. But Matthew and Luke, they're all kind of like, they give you this history of, And John's like, no. Jesus exists outside of human history. He says in the beginning. When he says in the beginning, he's taking us back to the very beginning, not the big inning like Aaron Judge had against the Red Sox the other night. Ooh, I went there, Seth. I did. I was waiting all week for that. It's a great kids joke, right? God's a baseball fan. In the big inning? Okay. I can tell you at home. At home, my daughter just went, oh, Dad. John is saying that Jesus is bigger than any of our mortal lives. He's beyond that. Let's look at it, right? In Genesis chapter 1, let's read it. In the beginning, see, same phrase. That is absolutely on purpose. In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, we're making a distinction here, okay? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you. He's making a distinction. God, Spirit, said. There are three different entities here. The Spirit of God was over the surface of the waters. Then God said, what did God say? Let's read it. Let there be light. And there was light. So what John is doing in the New Testament, in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning of his, let me tell you about my Jesus, is referencing all the way back to the very beginning of time as human beings understand it. And God gave us time so that our heads wouldn't explode because we can't comprehend it. All right, but God exists outside of all that. He references back to and says, in the very beginning, Jesus Christ existed. We didn't call him Jesus. We only called him that when he came to earth and became a human being. Before that, though, he was God, and he was what? He was the voice. He was the Word of God. Now, the Bible never uses the word Trinity. We've heard that. Maybe, you know, if you've been in churches, you've heard that phrase, Trinity. It means God, three beings in one. But we see from the scriptures the principle very clearly stated that God, the supreme being, is three personalities. He is the Father, he is the Spirit, and he is the Son. They are God. The Son is not the Father is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son. They are separate and distinct, each with a unique purpose and personality. So the Father, God, is the will. He's the what. This is what's going to happen. He has the plans. Jesus is the Word of God. It's how it comes into being. He speaks it into being. And then the Spirit is the mind of God, the why. Jesus is God and also was with God. John says all things came into being through him, by him. He spoke it. So when Genesis says that God said, John is telling us that it was Jesus said. The Word said, let there be light. And the universe came into being. Hebrews chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 4. The book of Hebrews affirms what John and what Genesis tell us. All right? Now, it gets tricky because there's a lot of he's in here, so I've broken it down for us so that we don't get confused. All right? Let's read. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So John is telling us that in the Old Testament, before God was in the flesh, God spoke. There were times he spoke audibly. There were times he spoke through people, through prophets, through miracles, through displays of power. In the New Testament, now that Jesus is in the flesh, God is speaking to us directly. He's not using conduits. He's speaking to us directly because he is God. Let's read on. And he, the Son, is the radiance of his. Who's his? The Father. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of the Father's nature. and upholds all things by the word of his power, the Son's power. When he, the Son, had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, the Father, on high. Do you understand how Jesus can't sit down at his own right hand? Right? There has to be somebody else in order for him to sit down at. That would be the majesty, that would be the throne of glory, that would be God the Father. Having become as much better than the angels as he, the Son, has inherited a more excellent name than they. Hebrews in general is one of those books that most people shy away from because they don't understand it because it talks like that. Amen. Everybody said, how many of you went, yeah, I'll skip that. Right? But when we take it down we take it step by step, see, we can blow through that and say, well, he is the radiance of his glory, da, da, da. But you have to stop and think about it and kind of, you know, put your hip boots on and wade through the tough stuff to figure out what he's saying. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. He is God in the flesh, fully. And, he says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Upholds. Present tense, not upheld, right? Not back then, but now, upholds all things by the word of his power. Genesis tells us that he spoke and all things came into being, and Hebrews tells us that everything continues to exist because he says so. So who is Jesus? He is the power and authority of God. All of the universe came into being as a result of his word. Now, this is a side note, all right? Any one of these, okay. The Bible is not a science book, but it does affirm scientific principles as we come to understand them. And I'm telling you, folks, that there's a ton of information out there if you want to do the research to verify all this, okay? But the whole idea of that the Big Bang is opposite of to our Christian beliefs really isn't true, because we cannot imagine what it was like when Jesus spoke into being all the elements that make up our universe, because it didn't exist before. We can't even fathom that kind of energy. It is an explosion like no words describe it. And he spoke into existence not only molecules and elements, but then formed them together in such a way that the cosmos was created. Suns, planets, all that stuff spoke into existence because he said so. And then in all that, right? I forgot to bring my golf ball. Darn it. I have a golf ball at home. It's the size, it looks like it's painted like planet Earth. Anybody remember that series? That was like 3 years ago. So the point is this, just to give us reference and scale, okay? Because we think we're all that in a bag of cookies. The reality is that God spoke all these things into existence and the universe was formed. And we get so wrapped up in our stuff on this planet, we miss the point that Jesus spoke all these things and then he created this little planet, and he set it at just the right distance from the sun so that it doesn't burn up or freeze. He set it on just the right axis so that it rotates and we get four seasons, which enable growth and life to continue. And then he put all this stuff and these systems on, you know, the ecosystem and all this photosynthesis and all these other things that we don't understand, how life continues, right? And then he put human beings on there. And we are incredibly small on this planet. And the point of that being, we don't understand the scale of the universe. So that if, for scale purposes, if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, then our sun would be 15 feet in diameter. So imagine, that's about the size of that screen there. That's our sun, and then our Earth is the size of a golf ball. Now, find yourself on that golf ball. Right? And yet, you matter to God. He knows every detail of your lives. That's just our solar system. You go beyond that to the bigger stars that we don't, you know, like you're talking about that sun's the size of the Empire State Building and Earth is a golf ball. all of that spoke into existence by the word of God, by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about my Jesus. All right. I encourage you, if you want more information, I encourage you, there's books out there, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, The Case for a Creator. Those are just two of the resources that I use. I rely on them. They get into the scientific stuff. You can explore all that. That's a separate series in and of itself. We're not doing that today. I already gave you too much. All right. But when we say, okay, this, here's the point I wanted you to make, right? He is the power and the authority of God. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And when you pray in Jesus' name, I want you to understand you are invoking and calling into all of that power and authority. I mean, that will change the way you pray. That will change the way you see Jesus. Because it's not just some nice cliche, some phrase, well, I just do it because it's a ritual and I check marked it in Jesus' name. No, and so when I pray, when we pray for our meal, I'm not just rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He who eats the fastest gets the most. No. When we pray before the Lord... When we pray before for our meal, and we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, what are we saying? Lord, thank you that you created all of this, that you enable this meat and potatoes and vegetables even to be onto my plate, and not only that you created it, but that you provided it for me so that I could sit here and have substance. Lord, everything that I depend upon, everything I need to live comes from you in Jesus' name. When we pray for someone else, when we pray for ourselves, Lord, to get healed, we're not just praying, well, Lord, in Jesus. No, we are calling into the authority who demonstrated his authority over every natural and sickness and disease on this earth. He cleansed everything. There was nothing he couldn't heal. And so we say, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, you got to help me because my sinuses are draining. I got sore throat, cough. In Jesus' name, you are going to get me through this today, Lord. So when you pray for someone else, you pray with that same power and authority. Amen. When you pray because you're trying to get out of some addiction, some behavior, and you say, God, I cannot break free of this. You're praying for loved ones who are lost. You're praying in Jesus' name, the name above every name, the name in which every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everyone will submit to. There is nothing in the universe that can stand up to him and say, no, I don't think so, Lord. Jesus says, no, you will. When you pray for your marriage, when you pray for your kids, you are invoking the power and authority of God Almighty who created the universe, and he's bringing all that to bear on your life. That's my Jesus. Is he yours? Jesus said in John 14:6, we'll get to this eventually, right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Again, we had this distinction. He is not the Father, though he is God. He says, you want to have a relationship with the Father? You got to go through me. I am the only way, the truth, the life. Definitive, exclusive, and therefore offensive. That's why the world hates him so much. How dare you claim to be the exclusive way to salvation, to eternal life? Jesus said, there's only one way, because there is no other authority by which you can get there. Everything else will leave you short. So when you speak in Jesus' name, you are bringing all of his power and authority to bear on your situation. It is the highest authority to which you can appeal because it existed before anything else, and everything else came into existence by its authority. I think I kind of said all this already. John is confirming events that happened long before his existence. Yep, I kind of preached before I preached here. Yep. Okay. Well, so here's the only other thing I was going to say. I was going to add to this. I'm treading really carefully here, okay? Because I don't want to be sacrilegious in any way, shape, or form, all right? I don't want to be offensive. But have you ever asked yourself why people feel it's okay to swear in Jesus' name? Why do we not use any other deity out there? You never hear anybody, hit their thumb with a hammer and go, oh, Muhammad. or something bad happens and, oh, Buddha, I can't believe that happened. You don't hear that. Right, I'm okay. And, oh gosh. In all my study of the word, I have never found any indication that Jesus has a middle name that has the letter H. I don't understand where that comes from. Like, I really don't. I almost want someone to enlighten me on that. But why do people do that, right? So, and I believe, this is purely conjecture on my point. This is just my experience, though, right? That people, when that comes out as a curse, they are on one hand ignorant of who Jesus Christ is, and yet at their core acknowledging he is the highest authority in the world, because who else do we appeal to? I don't really have any other explanation for it. And I'm saying that to encourage you, exhort you, which is to confront you, to not use the name above every name as a curse. Jesus said, call upon him and he will answer you. But don't invoke it as a curse. It is the highest offense to this being who is the supreme authority in all the universe and cared enough about you to form you from molecules into what you are today. So understand when you say that name, what you are bringing to bear in your life. Acts 2:21, let's read this. This is the Apostle Peter giving his message, the very first message in the church. He says, and it shall be that everyone, say everyone, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be, not could be, not maybe, will be saved. I love that our vision as a church to be a community of believers as described in Acts 2. Acts 2, probably one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible, because it gives us the core principles of who Jesus Christ is and then gives us the core guidelines for how the church is to operate. And what's right in the middle of it is this: those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to fall for a cheap substitute. There is nothing else in this world that can save you. There is nothing else in this world that can give you the abundant life in the here and now, that can lead you in the paths of righteousness, in the paths of blessing, who can fix your problems and clean up your messes other than the name of Jesus Christ. So, put your trust in the one who can do what he said he would do and no other. Who is Jesus? He is the Word. He is the power of God. He is the life. He is the light of men. And he is the truth. And therefore, he is hated by the darkness. Understand that if you call upon the name of the Lord and you let Jesus be your best friend, what they did to him, they'll do to you. You experience the power of God in your life. The light of God will shine in you and be a beacon of hope for everyone, for those around you who are also lost, but will also attract the evil because they hate you. Amen. I was 9 years old when I walked through the doors of this church for the first time. Now, I had gone to a Catholic church when I was younger. I went through my first communion, and we did that ceremony, and then we pretty much drifted away. Maybe Christmas and Easter here and there. And even at 9 years old, you know, life comes at you hard and fast and is difficult. And God doesn't cause those things, but he does allow them. And he uses those things to get our attention. And so for my family, in our pain, we were looking for relief. And a friend of mine from, you know, I had very few friends in elementary school. I was shy, awkward, backward, all that other stuff, right? But I had a few friends, and one of them said, hey, you know, do you want to come with me to a vacation Bible school at my church this week? You know, we get to hang out all week and do some crafts and stuff. And I said, sure, you know, because I lived in Germansville. There's nothing to do in Germansville in the summer, so there's nothing to do in Germansville the rest of the year either. So sure, you know, and so we got in a truck and, you know, and drove over the mountains and through the woods, you know, to Blue Mountain Community Church. We came, you know, and I got out of the truck in this gravel parking lot. My friend had a Ford Bronco, so it sat up pretty high, so we didn't leave our muffler in the gully. He had clearance on that. But we came through there, and I got out of the truck as this 9, 10-year-old little boy, and a children's ministry worker came up to me and said, hi, what's your name? I'm really glad that you're here today. And I'm telling you, folks, I share that story because I'm telling you, you never know the kingdom impact you're going to make by the little acts of kindness. The simple fact that someone was authentic with a smile and a handshake and a pat on the shoulder and said, man, I'm really glad you're here. I'm glad to get to know you. Put a sense of value in me that I had never experienced before. I experienced the love of God and the light of God by his people. And I came to this church and I hung out with people who were, you know, they were maybe a little crazy singing and dancing and stuff, but whatever, you know. And we made some crafts, you know, some popsicle stick crafts and stuff like that. And I probably said a sinner's prayer, but I had no idea what that meant. My family started coming to church here and we began to like try out this God thing and pray in Jesus' name. And 2 years later, 2 years of being in the church, okay, I was in seventh grade and our youth group went away for a camping trip to Hickory Run. God bless my youth leaders taking 20 kids camping for a weekend. That's crazy. There's a reason I got out of youth ministry. Oh, praise God. We went and you know, we had this campfire up in Hickory Run State Park and you know, again, I've been coming to church for some time, you know, and Saturday night sitting around a campfire and Pastor Rick brought a message about how those who follow Christ win the gold. They win the prize. And he said, do you want to win the gold? And as that 11, 12-year-old little boy who was so insecure and felt he had no value, who got picked last for games, if he got picked at all, right, was first to get picked on, right, but last to get picked for the game, that kid whose world was still falling apart and trying to find what is my purpose here in life, to hear that truth penetrate finally my heart in a way that I could understand, that said, I want to be a winner. I want God's light, and I want that in my life. And he said, if anyone wants to make that decision, wants to be a winner, then, you know, look at me, let our eyes meet. And I looked at him across the campfire, and he looked at me and said, you look at me for that reason? I said, yeah, I want to be a winner. And that's when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Now, some folks, you know, when that happens, there's this lightning bolt, you know, the room lights up, or, you know, there's an incredible, and that didn't happen for me. But I can tell you, that there was a settling in my spirit that I never had before. And I have spent the better part of, I gotta do the math now, okay, 36 years? 35 years. 35 years now. Doing the best I can to know Jesus. Not just him as the guy we prayed to who died on a cross long ago and came back to life, but to know him as Lord and as Savior, and as my friend. That he is closer than a brother. That he is the one who has all the answers for me, even if I don't maybe necessarily agree with those answers at the time, or don't understand them. That he has a plan for my life, and that plan is for a future and for a hope, and that he is always working for my good, and that he will cause all things in my life to work together for good because I love him and call according to his purpose. And I say all that because what he's done for me, he wants to do for you too. That's the same Jesus. That's what John says. He is the power of God. He is the light of man, and he is the truth. So don't settle for a substitute. Don't be blinded or deluded by anything else that's in this world, because there are a lot of conflicting messages in our world and our culture today. It says, oh, no. Here's truth. And Jesus told us, he warned us that was going to happen. He said, don't be deceived. Don't get distracted. He said, very few are those who will walk that path who will find me. But to those who seek, I will allow myself to be found. And over the course of 30-some years, the light of Jesus has continued to grow and grow brighter in me. And I don't say that as a testament to what I do, but what God does. Because in my weakness, he is strong. He is my all in all. He's all I ever could ask for, ever need, or ever want. And when I'm telling you, folks, when you reach that place, when all the temporal things of this world matter not in comparison to Jesus, that's the abundant life. Because you're content in every situation. You are walking through this life. You understand you are not alone, but your best friend, the God of the universe, is closer than any brother, any friend could ever be. And for that reason, no reason to fear. And so John, who understood that, says, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my best friend. So the question this morning as we end is today the day that you call upon the name of Jesus? Is today the day you let his light shine in your heart? Is there a situation where you need his authority and his power in your life? I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for a moment. Music team, you guys want to make your way up here, please. I wonder if there's anyone here today that your heart has been pierced by the truth of who Jesus is. Maybe you've probably heard that name before, but you say, you know what? I could call him all kinds of things, but I've never called him my friend. But today I want to. Is today the day you say yes to a friendship with Jesus? If that's you making that decision, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. I see you. I see you. I see you. Praise God. For the rest of us, I see you. For the rest of us, is there a situation in your life where you need the power and authority of Jesus to come and work on your behalf? If you're in a situation like that, just raise your hand. I just want to agree with you. Okay. Let me see you. All around the room, balcony. Sure. We're going to pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to just repeat it one sentence at a time after me. The word tells us that when we pray, when we talk to God, when we believe it in our heart, and we speak it with our mouth, that he hears us. That he is not distant, he's not far away, he's right here. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are many things. King of kings, Lord of lords, Messiah, Savior. Today, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Let your light shine within me and be my friend. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, for having a purpose for my life. Lord, I call down your authority and your power into my situation where only you can help. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to work it out for your glory and for my growing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.